Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and the first chapter, or our study today, will be verse 3. You'll find this in your pew Bibles on page 1241. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. May God be praised through the reading and hearing of his holy word. May he write its truth upon our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have blessing for us, and it's a reflection of your wonderful heart towards us. Help us, Lord, to not only partake of and lay hold of these blessings through faith, but to bless you for them as we ought to do. Instruct us through your word, but more than that, Lord, bind us to yourself as your grateful people. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul's letters are marked by both an intensity of doctrinal teaching and an exuberance of feeling. Now, you'll often hear today people say that the heart and the head are at odds with one another. Usually, they will say that if you're interested in head knowledge, if you want to know doctrines and you're excited about that kind of thing, well, you won't have anything happening in your heart. Well, that was not the Apostle Paul's experience. It was, in fact, the thoughts in his mind. It was the doctrines. It was the truths that were causing the fire in his heart. One writer says, put a pen into Paul's hand, and it is like tapping a blast furnace. Out rushes a fiery stream at white heat. Now, if that is true of Paul's letters generally, it is especially true of the letter to the Ephesians. And then especially in chapter 1, here in Ephesians 1, we are going to find a robust teaching of salvation doctrine, but it's also going to soar to heights of passion. We've studied Paul's greeting, and now in verse 3, it gives way to the beginning of what is a hymn of praise to God. And it is also one of the most instructive and inspiring passages in all of Scripture. In the original Greek text, what Paul begins in verse 3 is a single sentence that is only concluded at the end of verse 14. It's a hymn of praise out of his mind and heart to the blessing and praise of God. One writer calls it a swirl of words with a storm of thought behind them. Let me say this, if you believe what Paul writes about in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, it will revolutionize your life. Now, when Paul thinks about salvation, as he does here, he always emphasizes the combined operations of the Trinity. Paul is very Trinitarian in the structure of his doctrine and his writing. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He also here follows a historical progression. He considers our salvation from eternity past to eternity future. Verses 3 to 6 focus on God the Father ordaining salvation in the councils of eternity. Verses 7 to 12 then speak of God the Son coming into history, coming into our world to accomplish the work of our redemption from sin. And then verses 13 and 14 tell of God the Spirit applying that salvation to individual people in the present age. At every stage, the Trinity is working together, God the Father ordaining, God the Son accomplishing, God the Spirit applying. Now here's the question, why is it important for us to know that? Why does Paul think that this Trinitarian salvation theology matters to us? Well, let me say that two objectives fairly leap off the page. First, Paul thinks it is very important that believers would know and understand their blessings in Christ. Verse 3 speaks of every spiritual blessing, and Paul then goes to great lengths to spell them all out. Now, there are few things more important for a believer than to know the rich blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Blessings in the past, blessings in the present, and blessings in the future, all of them secured by God. We need to know, as Paul will pray at the end of the chapter in verse 18, what is the hope to which he has called you? Paul thinks that is very important. Now, his second objective is that knowing these things, we would be inspired thereby to a life of adoring worship and praise to the God who has blessed us. And to that end, verse 3 begins Paul's hymn with a progression of ideas built around the word bless. Blessed be God, Paul begins. He's drawing our attention to God's worthiness to be praised. And then he tells us why. Because he has blessed us. Well, in what way? With every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, the old Princeton theologian Benjamin Warfield observed, when a man's lips can only frame this one word, blessing, 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 why we know what is in his heart. Well, Paul would have the same thing be said of us as we enter into our study of the fullness of God's saving blessing in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he exclaims. And that is what we need to learn to do. Well, focusing on verse 3, Paul first tells us what is the source of our blessing. What is the source of our blessing? Where do they come from? And he answers that they have their origin in God. Hugh Martin explains, our blessings originate in the mere grace and good pleasure of God, in his unfettered, undeserved, sovereign love. Now, you see this in verse 3, where we bless God or we praise him because he has blessed us. He has blessed us. Now, in this long passage from verse 3 to verse 14, Paul tells us about God being the one who blesses us. He says in verse 5 that our salvation is according to the purpose of his will. So God willed that we be blessed. And then verse 6 says, this was all to the praise of his glorious grace. It is God's grace that blesses us. Verse 8 says that God has lavished salvation on us. Isn't that a rich way of putting it? He has lavished salvation on us, verse 9, according to his purpose. Paul could not have expressed more extravagantly the great truth that James put more simply, when he wrote that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, James 1:17. Now note here especially that it's not merely that God is the origin of our blessings, but God the Father is the source of our blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this warns us against an error that is actually fairly common, namely that we attribute salvation to God the Son, that is to Jesus Christ, while considering God the Father to be a rather reluctant participant. We think of Jesus pleading his merits for us in heaven, which he does do. But we might wrongly conclude that the thrice holy Father is therefore naturally ill-disposed towards us. You know, he's watching you for a slip-up. God is just aching for an opportunity to chastise you, or that the Father is distant in his affections for unworthy children like us. Well, what a significant error that is. It is true that God the Son took our sins on the cross, but that happened because God the Father sent him with a mission to do that very thing. On the night of his arrest, Jesus prayed at the beginning of John 17, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. John 17:4. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that's God the Father so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. Our salvation originates in the love of God the Father for us. Now, we cannot overestimate what a difference realizing that makes in our security of salvation. There is no debate raging within the Godhead concerning your salvation. There's no tension. There are no awkward silences. There are no heated conversations when it comes to your salvation. Rather, there is a grand conspiracy of love that originates in the eternal and sovereign grace of our Heavenly Father. Now, perhaps the most crippling tendency that many of us suffer from is to doubt that God would really love someone like me, like us. And we live in a world that is scarred by sin. We are scarred by sin. Our own sins, our own folly have in many ways crippled us. And so we don't feel lovely because objectively we really aren't lovely. We don't think we're worthy of being loved. And objectively that is probably true. And yet the Bible says that God is love. 1 John 4:8. The love that he has for us originates within himself. And Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Father and the Son were working together to save sinners out of their love. Well, God sent his precious Son to die for your sins, and that is proof that he loves you. Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for wholeness, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Our blessings come from God to the God the Father according to his plan of grace for us. Now, I find this to be a very helpful truth. The love of God the Father, the grace of the Father being the source of salvation, because I happen to be a father myself. And therefore, I know something about a father's love. I know what it is to have children that you love at such a deep level that you yourself cannot really plumb the depths of that love. I have 5 little people, not so little anymore, who have the right to call me daddy, and I know that I love them. Now, they can make me angry. They can cause me to reprove them. They could testify to that. They can cause me to take things away. But they cannot make me stop loving them. And there's nothing more wonderful to me. Now, this is true for all the other fathers and their mothers here, so far as it goes. Nothing's more wonderful to see them growing in grace and godliness, to see God working within them. I delight to share even silly things with them because they're my children and I am their father. Now, if only I was able, and I am not, but if I was able to secure for them a wonderful future and a hope and an eternity of blessings in heaven, would I do that if I could? I absolutely would. And my love is nothing compared to the love of God the Father. And he is able where I am not able. And so that means that if I am a child of God through faith in Jesus, and God's word says that through trusting Jesus, I am a child of God, then that fatherly love is set upon me. He is going to see to my salvation and my provision. He is going to bless me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. And so in response, there's nothing wiser for me than for me to yield my heart and my life and love to him, to serve him and praise him. You know, I've always loved the line, which I think is the heart of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 26:22, my son, give me your heart. And the father who says that has already given his heart to his children. And God the Father has given his heart to you in Jesus Christ. He says, oh, my children, give me your heart. You see, we can trust him. We can trust his love. He is our Heavenly Father. Now, Paul emphasizes that it is this fatherly love working for our blessing in salvation that especially causes God to be praised. What a source of joy it is to know that it honors and glorifies God as Father, that I should be forgiven, that I should be accepted, that I should be adopted, I should be renewed and sanctified, and ultimately I will be an heir of glory. What a wonder it is, Hugh Martin writes, that I should be called not only to receive freely an infinite, sovereign, undeserved love, but that my reception of it should be the means of throwing light to the angelic beings during eternal ages to come on the glorious character and perfections of God. It is for his glory that I am blessed with his love. Well, having seen the source of our blessings, Paul then brings up the nature of these blessings. Also, verse 3. What kind of blessing does the apostle have in mind? And he tells us every spiritual blessing. Now, Christians derive many natural blessings, many earthly or worldly blessings from God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes the point that you shouldn't be anxious about things or worried because God loves you. He carefully considers your needs. I think of the lilies of the field. They're clothed with the splendor of Solomon. How much more does God love you than the birds of the air? And yet he feeds them. And so he's going to take care of your material needs. And yet what causes Paul to really call us to worship him with praise and glory is not our earthly blessings, but spiritual blessings that belong to every Christian. Now, we should probably think of this in two ways. They are spiritual in character, and they are the blessings over which the Holy Spirit has authority to work in our lives. Well, what are these blessings, these spiritual blessings? Well, Paul works them out in the verses to come. What a blessing it is, spiritually, to know that God has chosen you in Christ to be adopted into his household, that before the creation of the world, he set his sovereign love upon you. You see, however much the world may revile you, Christians are told of God's free and saving love that was forged in the eternal furnace of his changeless will. What a spiritual blessing it is to know that's who I am to God. You think, for instance, of a young person who has to work very hard in difficult conditions and receives very little pay, but he knows that he happens to be an inheritor of a great trust fund and that he is an heir of great riches. He doesn't have them yet, but knowing that certainly has a spiritual effect on his present strugglings. Well, that is true in actually greater abundance for you and for me in Christ. Paul writes in Romans 8, 16 and 17, if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And we now have the spiritual blessing of knowing our status as chosen children of God who are heirs of eternal glory. What does the future hold in store for you in Christ? In the end, it is eternal glory. What a blessing it is to know that. Or take, for instance, our forgiveness of sins, the spiritual blessing of being released from the burden of our guilt. Psalm 32 said, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And so we have a peace of mind. Our guilt is taken away. We have a clean conscience in a way that money could never buy and pleasure or fame cannot replace. And yet there is no single Christian who cannot revel in the spiritual blessing of forgiveness. Paul says in verse 9 that God is making known to us the mystery of his will. What a spiritual blessing it is to be able to read and understand the Bible. What a priceless thing it is to have a knowledge of who God is and his plan of salvation. And verse 13 and 14, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So if we are in Christ, we have the blessing, the spiritual blessing of knowing and experience the Holy Spirit working in us, that there is power within us for renewal and change and glory. We have that spiritual blessing now. Now notice that Paul praises God for every spiritual blessing, all of which every believer may fully partake. Now, there's no difference when it comes to spiritual blessings. All of them are for all of us. Now, that is not how it works with God's material blessings. God has ordained that some of his people would be rich, some would be poor in a worldly sense, some would live in comfort, some would live in pain. We can think that in many ways, good health, ill health, what seems like good fortune to what seems like bad fortune. It's different, our lot, under God's wisdom in a material sense. But every believer may bless God for the whole of the spiritual blessings with which he has blessed those who are in Jesus Christ. You may be poor materially. You may be mistreated. You may be hated and reviled. But God's word stands true. Proverbs 15:6 says, the house of the righteous contains great treasure. You see, spiritually speaking, there are no poor Christians. Now, here's a question. Do you know these blessings? Are you finding that the spiritual blessings, the knowledge of God's grace in your life, the knowledge of his sovereign love for you, the awareness that your sins are forgiven, your understanding of what the Bible says about your future, are you finding that these possessions are strengthening you? amidst the trials of this world. Well, that's what Paul desires to happen in your life. God is spirit, and so his best blessings are spiritual in nature. And we receive them by faith. Notice that Paul stresses not merely our future possession, but these are our present possessions of spiritual blessings. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, thirdly, Paul makes this definite statement here regarding the location of our blessings. The source of our blessings is the love of God the Father. The nature of them is they are spiritual blessings. But where are they? Well, he says that they are, God has blessed us in the heavenly places. Now, Paul never spells out exactly what that means. What does it mean, in the heavenly places? And yet he uses that expression enough times in Ephesians that we can sort it out pretty well. For instance, in Ephesians 1, verse 20, Paul says that God raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places. Now, Christ is seated in heaven, and in the heavenly realms is where he is speaking here. But then in chapter 6, verse 12, he's talking about spiritual warfare. And Paul says our present struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so Paul's talking about here the spiritual realm that we do not see, and yet how real it is, how vital the spiritual realm is to our lives. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Christ has a present kingdom, which we are experiencing. It is in the heavenly places. It is unseen and spiritual. It is of faith now, although in the end it will be by sight. And so our blessings are found not in the realm of things you can touch and hold and feel. They are found in the realm of the Spirit. They are real, more real, in fact, there, and they are received and experienced by faith. Well, let's work this out just a little bit. Let's take one of the blessings here that Paul will mention, the blessing of adoption. Believers in Christ are adopted as children of God. He writes of that in verse 5. Now, spiritually, in the heavenly realms, we are blessed with the blessing of adoption as God's children. And yet that is not generally manifested, at least not in an obvious way, in the material realm. You are not wearing a uniform of the royal household of heaven. There are no royal robes falling from your shoulders. There's no visible insignia that you wear. Angels minister to your needs, and yet no eye beholds them, not even our own eyes. There are no crowds watching as you walk down the street, though you are chosen in Christ for an eternal inheritance and glory. The newspapers are talking about things like basketball scores and wars in the Middle East and dreadful things like this airplane. It matters very much. But from the perspective of the angels, they think it's bizarre that the newspapers aren't chronicling the day-to-day march of the children of God to glory. And you can see the angels reading the newspaper going, "What are they talking about? The children of God are here. It's Sunday. They're gathering for worship. God's going to be blessing them. He's working in their lives." In the material realm, nobody notices that. Often we don't ourselves. The world could care less about you. In fact, to the extent that the world notices us, it generally looks down on the children of God. But how different in the heavenly realms. Now, the same is true when it comes to our redemption from sin. It often seems like Christ has not redeemed us as much as we would hope that he would. We wearily battle temptation. We painfully toil under the effects of sin, disease, and affliction, and Christians suffer them too. Ultimately, death will place its bony hands on us just like everyone else. Our spiritual blessings will not keep us from the grave. And yet all the while, in fact, we are the redeemed ones in Christ. And in the heavenly realms, we have treasures of riches and wholeness and life everlasting. We have been liberated in Christ with spiritual blessings. They are real, and they strengthen us in the trials of life. Now, one of the great aspects of the fact that our blessings are located in the heavenly realms is that no one on earth can take them away. This was the testimony of the early church father Justin Martyr during the times of the Roman persecution in the second century. Around the year 150 AD, Justin wrote his first apology, and in it he challenged the Roman authorities to think differently about Christians. And one thing he said that the Romans should notice is the Christian testimony in the face of tyranny and injustice, that persecution was not able to get them to deny Christ. Here's what Justin wrote. He said, "For as for us, we reckon that no evil at all can be done to us. And you, though yes, you can kill us, you are not able to harm us." You see, his point was that the blessings we have in the spiritual realms were simply beyond the reach of Caesar. And the joy and peace of the children of God are safe in the heavenly realms. Justin continued, he said this, "And when you hear that we are looking for a kingdom, you suppose, without making inquiry, that we are talking about a human kingdom, whereas we are speaking of that kingdom which is of God. For if we were looking for a human kingdom, yes, we would deny Christ, that we would not be slain. We would strive to avoid detection, that we might obtain this earthly kingdom we were seeking. But since our thoughts are not fixed on the present, we are therefore not concerned when men cut us off." Well, indeed, the value of having spiritual blessings safe in the heavenly realms is especially seen in the face of death. For unbelievers, death is nothing but an unmitigated disaster. Queen Elizabeth I, speaking on her deathbed, said to her lady-in-waiting these words, "It is over. I've come to the end of it, the end, to have only one life and now to have done with it." I think more poignant were the dying words of the French philosopher Voltaire, who you may know had so mocked Jesus in his life. But in death, he felt a panicked despair. Voltaire's physician recorded his last words. They were these, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you can give me 6 months' life, but then I shall go to hell and you with me. Oh, Christ, oh, Jesus Christ." Thus died the atheist Voltaire. And yet faith in Christ enables believers to face death differently. Yes, to face it triumphantly. One of the blessings of being in the church with multiple generations is we know the sorrow of death, but we know the triumph of death of believers. Why? Because of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm, and they are safe there. And that's why Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. I mentioned the dying words of Elizabeth I and of Voltaire. What about Paul's? Well, when he realized the emperor Nero was soon going to put him to death, he wrote a letter to his disciple Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. He said that the time of my departure has come, 2 Timothy 4:6. And yet his response was one of joyful anticipation. "I have fought the good fight," he said. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, absolutely safe and the last forever, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day," 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. You see, it will make all the difference in life. But how much more in the face of death that we possess blessings from God in the heavenly realms. No tyrant can deny them, no thief can take them, and no corruption will mar them. Well, it changes then how we view all of life, doesn't it? The world thinks life is about acquiring things. Money, prestige, good experiences. I've often mentioned that when I lived in South Florida, I would fly into the airport, and they had one of the little electronic ticker tapes with pithy sayings. And one of them, I always saw it was, "When it comes to the last analysis, life is about having the most pleasing experiences." And the Christian does not believe that. Oh, we're all for pleasing experiences. But life is not about accumulating them. Let me put it this way. We nurture our souls from a different tree. Not entertainment, not earthly pleasures, not power and wealth and prestige. We think that success is seen in an increased perception of the grace and glory of the Lord and an increased apprehension of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And that's why we do what we do. That's why we spend time studying the Bible, praying together, in personal devotion. That's why we come to church, and our lives are gathered around those things designed to increase and stir up our spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. We want to strengthen our faith amidst the troubles of life. We want by faith to take firmer possession of those blessings that are ours in Christ. And what's more, we want to share them with you. We want to share them with the world through faith in Christ. Well, Paul says that our spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places, and he also says they are in Christ. And the two go together because that's where Christ reigns. He is seated above all rule and authority in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:20. Above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And God put all things under his feet and gave him his head over everything for the church. When you realize that Jesus is enthroned in the spiritual realm, don't think he is irrelevant, therefore, to your life. No, all things have been placed under his feet for the sake of his people. And what that means is that we must go to Christ for these spiritual blessings. All our blessings are from God the Father and in Jesus Christ. Now, let me use a business analogy. I don't often use them, but I think this one actually works. We might think of it this way, that all of these spiritual blessings are manufactured by God the Father. It is out of his eternal counsel that they all are made. And Jesus Christ is the sole distributor. He is licensed by the Father, he alone, to dispense these spiritual blessings. Isn't that what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And God's blessings are found in him alone. Well, this all leads to one important question, and that is this: how do you get these blessings for yourself? And surely the answer is obvious from all that we've been saying. If you want to be blessed in the heavenly realms with all the spiritual blessings that only God can give, you therefore must go to Jesus Christ through faith and prayer. You must confess to him your need of his redeeming work and receive from him the blessings of his salvation, beginning with the forgiveness of sin and ending with an eternity of glory. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Well, what about you then? Have you done this? Have you come to Christ for your salvation? God has made him the one way by which we may have cleansing and adoption, forgiveness and redemption from sin. Now, if you have come to Jesus, then you need to know what your blessings are, and you need to lay hold of them. You need to feed on them spiritually through faith. Your faith, as it were, needs to declare to your heart that these spiritual blessings are yours. Let me ask you, do you feel anxious about the future? There's many good reasons why you would. And God's word promises that because you are in Christ, then you are a child of God and you are beloved to him, and he is your heavenly Father, and he has committed himself on his own glory to provide for you. And yes, you may have many trials. God the Father is raising you for glory. He's working hard in your life, and he has a certain path. It may look twisted to us, but it's straight to him, and he's going to provide for you. Your Father in heaven, because you are adopted as his child in Christ, is going to ensure your salvation. He has purpose for you in eternity and an inheritance of eternal riches, and you in Christ are going to receive them. What about temptations to sin and trials? Do you feel weak? How many of us feel weak? There's reason for us to feel weak. But you see, we realize that God has blessed us with access to the Holy Spirit through faith and prayer. So it is not true that I don't have power. People say, well, I can't help it. No, that's not true of a Christian. We've been born again. We are new creatures. We've been made spiritually alive, but we have the Holy Spirit. And so people come and they say, well, I know I should do that, but, you know, I have to sin. No, I understand it feels that way, but it's not true. And we can turn to God and say, oh, Lord, let me grow into the man I ought to be. Let me love the way I ought to love. And, Lord, I've got to sin here. Help me with that. Give me power to that. Now,
if I, an earthly father, could answer prayers like that from my earthly children, would I do it? You know that I would. Your heavenly Father loves you more than any earthly father, and he is able, and he will give you the power through the Holy Spirit. You have riches, you have power, you have blessings, spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. Know that you do and act upon them. Are you burdened by guilt? Do you feel like a failure? Maybe you've gone on a few years and maybe you've sinned. Maybe you've done things that have really hurt your life and you feel like you've failed. Do you feel that you lack hope? Well, look in faith to Jesus. Look to the heavenly realms where a Savior is enthroned with mercy for you. Paul puts it this way, therefore we do not lose heart. Isn't that a good word? Because your Savior is enthroned with the grace of God who loves you. Consecrate yourself to him. Turn to him. Lay your failures. Lay your burdens upon him. Ask for mercy and grace. And do not lose heart. Though our outward nature is wasting away, yet our inner nature is being renewed day by day. We look not to the things that are seen, Paul says, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Oh, that we would know the riches that are ours, spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And then lastly, if you have not come to Christ, if you have not bent the knee before his throne, if you do not acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, if you've not confessed that you need the blessings that he alone can give, starting with the forgiveness of your sins by his blood, then you need to understand what this verse plainly implies. It's true that you may enjoy many material blessings. People say, look, I'm a sinner. I don't worship God. I don't honor him. And look at my life. I have money. I have pleasure. I have worldly things. And you may. But they will last no longer than your life in this world, and they will never satisfy you because you were made for higher things. And you, outside of Christ, will never partake of the spiritual blessings which Paul describes and which should cause us to glorify him. It's true that God is good, and so he brings rain to fall on the ungodly and the godly. He shines the light of his Son on the just and on the unjust. But of the spiritual blessings that we most greatly need, you will only find them in Jesus Christ, and apart from him, you will never know them. Paul said, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And these are things we will only have spiritually in Jesus Christ. And yet if you will come to him, confessing your sin, looking to his cross, for by the love of God, provision was made in the atoning work of his blood, well, you will have these and much more. God's saving blessings will be lavished upon you, Paul said. Because God loves his people, he sent his Son to live, to die, to rise again, to reign in the heavenly places, so that all who are in Christ will have eternal life through him. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for these blessings and the love that you have that's the source of them. We thank you that there are spiritual blessings because that's what we need. We thank you they are safe in the heavenly realms. Lord, we pray then that we would lay hold of them. And as we study Ephesians, that we would not merely learn of things, but that we would realize that they belong to us in Christ. And then by your Spirit, would you cause us to lay hold of them? Would you strengthen us spiritually in faith that we might honor and glorify you? And Lord, we would pray for those who are outside of Christ, who will perish for lack of a Savior. Would you, by that same grace that saved us, open their heart, even by the preaching of your word, would you give life to the praise of your glorious grace? We ask this through Jesus. Amen.